Welcome to Invisible Church, the St. Paul's Bible Study Podcast. Today we're looking at Genesis chapter 35, a chapter filled with death and loss for Jacob, and yet a chapter in which God reminds his patriarch that he is with us always. We're at verse 12. In chapter 35, this is a continuation of God's promise to Jacob. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. And can you imagine, as Jacob tells this to the boys, they look around. What can you see from Shechem? Look to the east, and there is a river and a sea. The Dead Sea, I see the Sea of Galilee up north. I turn to the south, there's a vast, beautiful desert that is actually rich in things like frankincense and myrrh. That stuff comes from that desert. I look to the west, and what do I see? The Mediterranean Sea, it's almost an ocean from here. And the rich plain of Sharon, there's all kinds of growth down there, a rich, beautiful, fertile plain. I look to the north, and I see nothing but the mountains, the hills of Ephraim, what's going to be called Ephraim, and finally Galilee, and way up on the horizon. Mommy, what's that mountain with the white stuff on it? And she says, that's Mount Hermon. We passed it on the way here. It has snow all year round. And all of the water here that you see really comes finally from Mount Hermon in the north. It descends down in the Jordan River into the Sea of Galilee, again the Jordan and the Dead Sea, and either from the rain of God or from that mountain. And the boys think, all of this, all that we can see, is what God has promised to Dad and to us. So they're looking around, looking. And so there, Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel, house of God. So what's a drink offering? If you had to make a drink offering, what would it be? Wine. Probably wine. And how would you offer it? I just want to be clear. Bread? Pour it out. Yeah, you pour it. Here's wine, I pour it out, or whatever it was. And then the same thing with oil, I'm going to pour oil over it. This is the great gift of Palestine, is olive oil. Because olive oil was everything. They used for some cosmetics. You used it for suntan lotion. You used it if you had a cut and you didn't want the wound to dry out, you rubbed oil on it. It was the cure-all, everything. If you didn't feel well, drink some olive oil. If you you ate too much, you're going to drink some olive oil. Mommy, my ears hurt, I'm going to pour in some olive oil. The cow's not feeling well, let's get some olive oil. They used it for everything, though. They used it on things. They would to grease the wheels sometimes. They would use olive oil, if not goose grease or something. And then, if you're going to make a pot and you want to save the mold, or you're going to make bricks and you don't want the mold to break, what do? You coat them with oil. Coat them with olive oil. Then it'll pull out afterwards. Even if it's made of cement, you pull it out and you use it again and again and again. Everything. And what do you do if you have something made of wood and you don't want it to break? You rub it with olive oil. Keep your sword from rusting. You rub it with olive oil. You want to wet your whetstone to sharpen your axe. You use olive oil. Olive oil was everything, and the olives were everywhere. So that's really a statement of, we know what our greatest blessings are, the wine and the oil, and I'm giving them to God. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. And they moved on from Bethel. And while they were still some distance from Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. Before we get to Rachel's difficulty, I want to just briefly talk about the phrase, still some distance. It's the Hebrew word kabara. And it seemed like in Luther's day, nobody knew what it meant. Luther read Jerome, and Jerome said, I think a Kabbara is a hippodrome. Anybody know what a hippodrome is? It's a horse race. It's a racetrack. Yeah. 600 yards? Three times the length of one of our high school tracks, which is 600 feet or whatever it is, right? And so it's a huge thing, a huge run like that, a horse run. But really, 600 yards? How big is it? Luther asked some of the Jewish merchants who were around, what is this word, as he did? And he read commentaries, ancient Jewish commentaries, ancient Christian commentaries. Nobody would come down on how big this thing is. And Luther, using some common sense, thought, you know what? This can't be that far. They're approaching Bethlehem from Shechem. It can't be miles and miles and miles. And Luther says, I'll bet it's a morning's walk. Quarter of a mile. Luther said, a quarter of a mile. That's how far it is from the house to the outhouse and back before breakfast. So that's a morning's walk. That's what he called it. And do you know what? Later, some people kind of looked into this, and today, literally, a morning's walk, a quarter of a mile, is the standard translation for Kabbara. But it's not just because Luther said it. Luther was right, but there's a reason for that, and I'm coming to that later. Well, I'm going to show you some pictures and show you why that's correct, but we're coming to it. Not that big of a deal, but I wanted to share that. For one thing, Luther in his commentary, this is commentary number 6 of the 8 volumes on Genesis. Luther spends about 2 pages on this, on his frustration over this dumb word. And when I was working on Jeremiah a couple of years ago, I spent once 4 days on one word. And I understand his frustration. And unfortunately, if you read the ESV when the Old Testament comes out and you get to the word, I'm not going to tell you what it is, because I ended up using the same word as the NIV and everybody else. But I really did wrestle with it and pace about it and pray about it. But as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't despair, for you have another son. I don't know if this was part of the old rivalry about who's having boys, or is it just the midwife saying, it's a boy, you know, the way we would. But anyway, that's just about the last thing that Rachel hears. Because as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. But his father named him Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. When she was having difficulty in the labor, there are all kinds of things that can happen to a woman having labor. Ladies, everybody here has had a baby who didn't have difficulty with one of the births. Do we want to play the game? Who had the longest labor? Kath had one that was 20 some hours, 12 hours almost of pushing labor. Kath got carpal tunnel delivering our first because she was holding her thighs and squeezing for so long that she got carpal tunnel in both, all her veins collapsed in both arms. She had to wear braces on her arms to bed for more than a year after Jonathan was born. But many things, difficulty things can happen. There are, anybody here once upon a time was a fan of Downton Abbey? A few, some hesitant, some not so hesitant. That's good. Me too. Do you remember what the one daughter died of giving birth? Preeclampsia. Yeah. That is a kind of a seizure due to blood pressure. There are different things that lead to it, but it took one of their lives. This also could have been anemia, which is blood that won't clot, or something like that. It could have been a postpartum hemorrhage where something tears. I should have put a warning at the beginning of this podcast, difficult or troubling language. There's also, but since Rachel said something though, and she's talking, so I don't think it was a stroke. I don't think that she had sepsis, which is kind of a blood poisoning or something like that. There's something called pleonephritis or a kidney infection, but it could have been cardiomyopathy. There's a kind of heart failure that happens, but probably a blood loss of some kind. There is one other possibility. I don't know if anybody, one of our people this morning knew what it was. I'm going to ask you if anybody's ever heard of hyperemesis gravidarum, which is fatal morning sickness. If ladies, if you had morning sickness, you may have thought this is going to kill me, but it actually, in some cases, can be that grave, that serious. This, though, with Rachel, seemed to have been something that I get the idea that she knew she was dying and maybe bleeding, but so Rachel died after she had given birth. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So on the way there, they were close to Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. Jacob is always setting up pillars. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. What day is this day? When Moses wrote it. Yeah. So that's 450 years. It's probably, I think it's 430 actually, but 450 years from now, Moses writes this. And in 1880, somebody drew this picture, which is Rachel's tomb from one side. It looks the same on the other side, although there's an extra arch on the other side. But there is a long building. This drawing makes it seem shorter than it is. The square building is quite a bit longer than it looks like there. That might be at an angle. But there is a dome. The dome is not a Muslim dome. It's the wrong shape. It is. Who else built domes like this? Greek Orthodox. I believe it's a Greek Orthodox church, probably dating back to the great Greek Orthodox king Constantine. Constantine, dating back to that time and that design, prior to the Middle Ages. Constantine's year 3 something, right? But you see a camel there and some people. But now this is 1880. This is a photograph. Look at the car. Can you tell? About 1930, so about 50 years later, somebody takes a photograph. What I wanted to point out to you is behind the car, can you see the buildings? They are, guess what? A quarter of a mile away. That's Bethlehem. So is Luther justified with his quarter of a mile, a morning's walk? Yes, that's the distance they were from Bethlehem. If this is where Rachel died, then that's Bethlehem, then that's about the distance that we have. Those are very small buildings, actually. They actually look farther away than they seem. Those are just some little outbuildings, and Bethlehem is just right over there. So photograph from, I had a picture of the inside. It vanished from the slides. I'm sorry. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. Oh, yeah. And while Israel was living in that region, by the way, this is the last camp they make before they get down to Dad, back to Isaac. This is the last stop. So while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father concubine Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. And the fact that this happens right on the heels of Rachel's death. So Israel, Jacob is grieving, right? And Joseph is grieving, and there's a little boy, And who is going to be nursing the baby? You know, probably one of the servant girls, I would suppose. If somebody had a baby recently, they got to find a wet nurse. Or they would find somebody in the town. But they had that poor baby Benjamin. And in the middle of all this, what happens when we're down? The devil likes to kick us. The devil is never your friend. The devil is always a jerk. Don't trust the devil to leave you alone when you're down or when you're sad. And when Isaac is as down, Jacob is as down can be, his darling wife, right? It's Rachel. Rachel has died, and now Reuben goes and sleeps with Bilhah. By the way, Bilhah was whose servant girl? Rachel's. So I don't know if Jacob was thinking, well, Rachel is dead, but at least I have the other wife on that side. Well, now Reuben has messed that up. This is incest, isn't it? What is Bilhah to Reuben? She is his... Do we use the term stepmother in a plural marriage? Or one of my other mothers? I don't know how you talk about it. She's my dad's concubine, but she is not someone who I'm supposed to sleep with. And the pagans didn't even do this. The Apostle Paul talks about this. Do you remember where Paul talks about it? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. This is my translation. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. The gist we get from 1 Corinthians, and Professor Frederick, who teaches 1 Corinthians at MLC, is in agreement with this interpretation, that it seems likely that this was a family where the mother had died, the father seems to have remarried, maybe somebody quite a bit younger, and then the father died. And after dad has died, the son kept dad's now widow as his wife. And the Corinthians thought, oh, how nice. You know, and those two are closer to the same age. So, oh, how beautiful, how wonderful, how inclusive we can be. And Paul says, you got to be kidding me. This doesn't even happen among the pagans. But Paul, tearing out his hair, but it sure happens among us, right? Because all you have to do is go back into Genesis, and here it is with Reuben. So there it is too. And Luther does not like this. Luther says, what did Reuben and the others learn after hearing so many beautiful sermons of their fathers? They were a pack of scoundrels and had to pay a very heavy penalty, a bitter penalty indeed. Luther uses words like dirty, rotten scoundrels, pack of scoundrels, always talking about the sons of Israel. They were not a glorious bunch. And as we get further into Genesis, they're going to get less and less glorious and more filthy. Benjamin is kind of spared because he's too young. But nobody else is going to come out looking very well in this book. So what has happened? First of all, let's just go through the items, then I'll give you the chronology. Joseph loses Rachel in childbirth, and of course Benjamin is born. The same year, he's going to lose Joseph. The selling of Joseph to the Midianites, that happens this year. And of course, right now, Leah's firstborn commits incest with Rachel's successor, Bilhah. This is all the same year. And what a year it was for Jacob. And what is Jacob trying to do? I'm just trying to get home. All I'm trying to do is go home to see Dad, who's 160 whatever. And in fact, I got to get out an abacus to find out how old Dad is. And Jacob just trying to get home to see his father Isaac, and all these trials and tests come on him. And I didn't type this very well. I've got some mistakes here, but this is the gist of 2 pages of Luther. Careful consideration must be given to this example and grieving and sorrow of the excellent patriarch should be kept in mind. And Luther goes on to talk about the kinds of trials that we have when your barn burns, or when you lose your prize-winning hog, or when your wife leaves you, or when the Turk is coming up the road, or when the plague comes to town, and all these things that can happen, or when the Pope decides to turn around and persecute us. And Luther says, in this manner, the troubles of this Holy Father, Jacob, are set before us as an example that we may see how he was disciplined, and note his illustrious faith in the middle of disasters, and learn not to lose sight of God smiling and blessing, promising. So in all of this disaster and crud that Jacob is going through, is God there? Yes. Is God blessing him? Yes. Remember, God sent the terror of the Lord ahead, and so forth. And by the way, a friend of mine who's a Christian counselor told me that in 30 years of counseling, he said that more than half of his time, maybe 60, 75% of his time, was spent trying to make people realize that if they might be being disciplined by God, they are not being punished by God. And how so many people don't get that. That God punishes sin with hell. And where did God punish our sin? On the cross, when Jesus suffered hell in our place. God doesn't punish our sins with us going to hell or suffering in this lifetime. There may be consequences for our sins, okay? If I do a rolling stop, will the policeman maybe stop me and give me a warning and scare me? Yes. Might she even give me a ticket? Yes. If I do something out of line, might daddy and mommy spank me? Yes, it might happen. If I do something really serious at work, could I get fired? Yes. But am I being punished for my sins? Well, not punished. That happened to Jesus on the cross. When I'm disciplined, I might be being chastened, or I might be being tested, or maybe God is turning me away from my sin, making me realize them, showing me the mirror up close. This is not just the mirror. This is where you flip over that dressing room mirror and it becomes the big mirror that really gives you the nose hairs and all of that. And the lights are much more intense and you see everything. And everything I do is just filthy and sinful. And God wants me to turn away. And at the same time to see God, as Luther says, smiling, blessing, and promising. We have a little rundown now because the end of the toledot is happening. If you remember, a toledot is an account. There are how many of them in Genesis? 10. 10 of these accounts. And this is the account of Isaac. And it's coming now to a close. And so we get a little rundown now of the family again, not in the order of how they were born, but in the order of the wives by virtue of a chiasm. I will explain that in a moment. But the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and now finally at last, Benjamin, the sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Leah's servant Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram, although Benjamin wasn't. He was born back there near Bethlehem. Now, the list is given in the form, as I said, of a chiasm. A chiasm is where if I have a column of things, I put half on one side and half on the other, and I can draw an X from upper left, and it matches lower right. And I can draw another line from upper right and it matches lower left and so on. Or I can take a long list of things and fold it in half and the top matches the bottom. That's what a chiasmus is. It's from the Greek letter chi or chi, which is an X. Here, notice that Leah and Leah's servant are top and bottom, and Rachel and Rachel's servant are second and third. So that's just what I mean by that. I don't know why it's given that way, except maybe it's easier to remember. And before Moses wrote this down, this was an oral tradition. So, easier to remember. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. So if Isaac was 168 when Jacob showed up, how many years did they get before Isaac died? Can you do backwards math, Herb? 12 years. So Isaac will see Benjamin growing up from a toddler into a boy, into almost a teenager. Isaac will see the grief when Joseph is taken away. Isaac will see all kinds of things. Then Isaac will die. And then after Isaac dies, the famine hits. And therefore, Isaac does not go down to Egypt with Jacob and the boys. Isaac is already buried up here in Canaan. A word about Mamre. Mamre is the name of the region, but it wasn't a regional name. It was the name of a man. Mamre was one of the three Hittites who were Abraham's buddies. Do you remember when Abraham got the three Hittites to chase after Lot, after the kings kidnapped Lot? Mamre was one of those guys. And I kind of wonder if, because the place name is Hebron, or Kiriath Arba. Moses will use those names elsewhere. But here he brings Mamre back in. I wonder if it's just as one more dig. Because look at Jacob. Abraham got along with the Hittites, even befriended them, and they helped him. And Isaac has lived here all this time, and he's not at war with anybody. And now you show up with your deadbeat boys. And what happens? Genocide up at Shechem. All the Hivites are gone. And I just kind of wonder if that name, it sure was to me a reminder of what had happened, and that this wouldn't have happened to Abraham and Isaac, but Jacob has got this huge family and has not quite got control of all of the boys. So his rotten sons have been treacherous and killed all of their neighbors when Abraham and Isaac lived peacefully with all of theirs. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. What does that remind us, though? Is that a good note or a bad note? Good note. What? Jacob and Esau are getting along. That's wonderful. The boys come together for dad's funeral. They don't even argue about what songs we're going to pick or what the coffin's going to look like. They just come together and bury dad. Very emotional time when people are planning a funeral. It is very tough. What's the most difficult thing, do you think, for a pastor to do when there's going to be a funeral? It's explain church fellowship. Yeah, and I have to do it, and it's never pretty. It is. We have a funeral coming up, and the entire family is Missouri Synod and wanted to know which of the girls could read all the scripture passages in the funeral. You know, I actually said "oi" on the phone. Do I explain it in such a way that I want to sound like I'm correcting their faulty doctrine? Or do I explain it in such a way that it eases the moment and lets them grieve and we can talk about it later? You know what? St. Paul's is a very large sanctuary, and it's hard to hear people well if they don't know how to use the sound system just right. And when people are grieving, they don't speak into the microphone very well. And I'd rather have the passages read and understood. So I think I would rather just read everything. That's what we usually do anyway. Oh, okay, Pastor. Doesn't always happen, though. Doesn't always happen. Yeah. when we're walking in, when do I get to say my eulogy? You know, okay. This is not part of the text, but I wanted to show you the chronology here. So 1929 BC, Jacob flees to Haran. That's an approximate, but birth of Joseph in 1915 BC is a benchmark. 1898, Jacob returns to Canaan, and in that year, the death of Deborah, the death of Rachel, the birth of Benjamin, Reuben's incest, Jacob is reunited with Isaac, and Joseph is sold into slavery into Egypt. And then 12 years later, Isaac dies in 1886 BC at the age of 180. I wanted to find some kind of an American benchmark about 1886. And something that happened in American history in 1886. It's a tough one. Soapy Smith died in a gunfight. And Soapy Smith, I don't think he was an ancestor, but you never know, was a con man in Colorado and in Alaska, and had this con artist game where he would take bars of soap, lots and lots of bars of soap, and wrapped in paper, and set up on a street corner, hey, buy my bar of soap, but just a dollar for a bar of soap, and nobody would gather around. So he'd take a couple of them and stick a dollar under the paper. And hey, buy my bar of soap, you might get one with a dollar, you might be a free bar of soap, you get a dollar back. And then he put a $10 bill in one of them. And he put a $100 bill in one of them. Hey, buy my bar of soap. And he'd have, you know what a shill is? That's a guy who's in on it. He'd have two or three shills out in the crowd, and of course, they would win. Oh, I got the dollar. Oh, I got the $10 bill. $100 bill is still in here, so buy a bar of soap, everybody. Buy three or four, buy five. And he made hundreds of dollars selling soap and tricking people, duping people. And he would set up casinos, famous for a casino in Boulder, Colorado, and other places. And finally, when he and a couple of buddies tried to steal tried to take a guy with a card game for all of the silver, I think, or gold from a gold mine. A guy came down under the hills with a bag of gold, and they said, hey, how about a friendly game of cards? And won all the, and they ran with the guy's gold. And the sheriff stopped Soapy on the dock about to climb into a ship. And Soapy had a shotgun on his shoulder. And the sheriff pulled out a revolver, and Soapy's last words were, oh no, don't shoot me. And that's how his life ended. That was 1886. So that's all I could find was Soapy Smith. Sorry. So I'm not going to remember that with the death of Isaac, but maybe you'll remember something about old Soapy Smith someday. I have no idea why I told you that story, but I read it today, so I thought I would share it. So a little bit of American history and Coloradan history. Did you hear about what happened in France last night? In this time of year, every year in France, it's getting colder inland, you know, like it is here, but the Mediterranean is still hot. And at night, the sea breeze comes in, and hot air from the Mediterranean comes up into the hills and mixes with the cold hill air up in the hills, and you get sudden rainstorms. And last night they got, the report was 3 months worth of rain in 3 hours. Some entire cities or villages were washed away. At least 6 people were killed in one town alone. One nun, 99 years old, was sleeping in her first floor room when the water just burst in, carried out her and all the furniture. They found her body in a tree. That's how high the water was. They were finding cars and trucks floating in the water like toys in a bathtub. Just a huge disaster in France last night. And more might be coming tonight because these storms keep coming and coming. I wonder if we could remember them in our prayer this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the people of France, in many cases, do not know you. There are some there who still have the gospel, who still belong to a church that has the gospel and the sacraments, but there are many who have turned away. We pray that if it is your will, you will use this terrible disaster to turn souls back to you, that you will comfort those who are grieving and who have suffered loss, that you will help them to rebuild, but that you will use this opportunity to share the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ with people who so desperately need to hear it. And if in some way, some of us can be of help to them, help to show us that way, help us to be shrewd with our earthly gifts, so that by all possible means we might save some. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.